Welcome to this portion of Vocal Point. I'm Jerry Newcomb, and right now our guest is Dr. Tony Nelson, and he's written a Morgan James book called Crazy Life, Navigating Through Life's Disruptions Without Losing Your Faith. Dr. Nelson, welcome to the program.
It's great to be here and talking to you in Florida.
Sure, and you and I have something in common, and that is we've both written now a Morgan James book. I co-wrote a book a couple years ago with Dr. Mark Belisles on the faith, and in some cases, the lack of faith of Thomas Jefferson, called Doubting Thomas. But anyway, let's focus on this crazy life. First of all, what does the title mean?
Well, Crazy Life actually came from a friend. We were hanging around one day when I'm thinking about writing his book, and he said something about his life and all the stuff going on. He goes, man, it's just a crazy life. And I was like, wow, isn't that what everybody says, right? That's kind of where it came from.
All right, and you have a background as a pastor. Are you still involved in pastoral work?
Well, yes. I was in a located ministry for over 30 years and currently in a position where I'm helping new church startups in the Northwest region where I live.
Oh, okay. Very good. All right, and tell me this. The breakdown of the book goes into here are different chapters. And so maybe you can just walk through some of these. Adam's scar, Eve's embrace, Job's grief, Abraham's flexibility, Elijah's depression, Mary's humility, Paul's handicap. I was waiting for Peter's foot in the mouth, but that's not there. And finally, Jesus's presence. So let's begin with Adam's scar. What are you referring to there?
Yeah, Adam's scar is the first chapter, of course, and it came out of really a journey I was on when I began to really wrestle with this issue of how does God use disruption in our lives? No doubt you've got listeners right now who are going through some really tough disruptions, and I share in the book how, you know, years and years of watching the disruptions in people's lives really began to erode my soul to the point where I was really kind of a functioning agnostic. So kind of as a last-ditch effort, I was in my dissertation phase in my doctoral program and doing some research on this topic, and I thought, okay, I'm going to go to Genesis, right? I'm going to go to the Garden of Eden, because if this is so common, it's got to be somewhere in there. And the real aha for me, Jerry, was when I restudied the story of Adam and looked at it with new eyes, I discovered that disruption was normal in the Garden of Eden, is how God was using it to form Adam and Eve. And so, of course, Adam's scar is a reference to the fact that he had a need in his life that God identified, called not good. He puts him into a sleep, takes out a rib, says that he closed up that flesh with other flesh, which he had a body. So I'm going to make an assumption that he had a scar, and he formed Eve as a solution to his needs. And, you know, he had skin in the game, and it was painful, and he was disrupted. So that was a huge discovery for me.
You know, let's back up for a second and just have you define, what do you mean by disruption? I guess it's along the lines of when people say, hey, look, the only constant in life is change. That's kind of what you mean,
yeah.
Right?
Pretty much, yeah. You know, disruption is any event in your life that causes a change of direction or just for you to step back. And it could be good. You can, you know, when you get married, that's a big disruption. When you have kids, that's a disruption, and those are good things. You could even have a financial windfall that's very disruptive. And most people, of course, when they hear that, think, well, disruption, yeah, you know, my spouse walked out on me, I got fired, I got downsized, I was in a car wreck. So it's all those things.
Okay. The next one, Eve's embrace. What is that you're talking about there?
Well, it was natural to move from Adam and how God met a need in his life by providing Eve. And I think a lot of times Eve gets a really bad rap in church circles, you know, that she was the first one to fall and brought Adam with her and all those things. But if you back up a little bit, I think it's just really powerful to note that she was created, of course, after Adam. That doesn't make her less. I think it actually makes her the pinnacle of God's creation. And from day one, she was fashioned and designed to be a world-class problem solver. Adam had a problem. God formed her, and she was that solution. And I think inherent in every woman is the ability to be a significant problem solver, whether it be right in your own home or someone to take on the big world's issues.
All right, Job's grief.
Well, most people know about Job, the oldest book in the Bible, we believe. And, you know, when you read Job, most people are shocked to find out, you know, really what happens to him. And of course, in that story of Job, I start off the chapter by sharing a personal story about losing some key people in my life, lost my brother, and how those things, those kind of disruptions can just hammer you and turn you into this great funk and grief. And in that chapter, when you look at Job as a whole, and most people get lost in the details. You know, he has this, God allows Satan to come and cause these catastrophic events. He loses his career, he loses his family, he loses his health. And his wife sums it up and says, you know, you need to curse God and die. So there's a guy whose life was disrupted. And there's really a pattern in Job that really reflects my life and your life, which is you have what you call your normal life now. And then you have a disruption, and then you have a new reality. And when you understand that in Job, it kind of really fits the bill for us. You get disrupted, and you got to adjust and change to a new reality.
Yeah. You know, I'll tell you, I think one of the finest verses in that whole book, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Okay, let's move on to Abraham. Abraham's flexibility. Obviously, when God called him to go west, to go to Canaan from out of what is today Iraq, Abraham obeyed. But your comments on that?
What a crazy story when you look at it again. Abram and his wife are in their 70s when most people are heading to where you're at now, Florida, you know, to play golf every day and drive themselves crazy. At that age, he heard God's voice, and God said, leave everything you know, everything that's familiar, and live in a tent and, you know, and be a shepherd and haul your stuff almost 800 miles along the Fertile Crescent as they follow the Euphrates to the west. And through that journey, you know, he had only 7 encounters with God for the rest of his life. And I'm like, that's significant. It came at a key time, but the chapter really unpacks the idea that his life was a journey and our lives are a journey. And that when we get stuck or we get too comfortable, God might just whisper to us to kind of get up and get moving.
Yeah. And one quick comment, too, about Abraham. He was obviously very patient. Somebody once said that the number of years from the time of the promise of him having a son, Isaac, was actually 25 years before its fulfillment. And yet Abraham was patient. And in fact, at one point, his wife got impatient and came up with a scheme to kind of help God along, and that didn't help anybody. And in fact, to this day, the sons of Abraham are kind of battling it out with the sons of Ishmael. I'm sorry, the sons of Isaac are battling it out with the sons of Ishmael and vice versa. Okay, Elijah's depression. Elijah, talk about him.
Yeah, that was a real personal story in that chapter where I shared a real tough time in my life. I was a church planter in the Phoenix metro area back in the late 80s. And my wife had a form of depression that had been undiagnosed, and it really almost caused a marriage failure. And I confronted her on the manifestations of that depression, kind of took a big risk. And then she decided to get treatment. So there was, God provided a Christian psychiatric inpatient hospital in Scottsdale for treatment. And, you know, I made some connections and calls, and they were going to take the insurance that I had that would cover her, which was amazing. And just like back in those days, that was like $20,000 or $40,000 worth of treatment. And I'm a missionary. I don't have any money.
Wow.
But the doors opened up, and it was just kind of a scary deal when I drove her up there and dropped her off for 19 days of inpatient treatment. And in that treatment, she was diagnosed with a chronic depression, which was chemical based. It's in her brain. There's her serotonin and dopamine levels are out of whack. And so from that day on, she's been taking meds for depression. And you people don't realize this. There's some listeners you have might get this, is that every day she wakes up with some level of depression. She has for 25 years. Wow. If not longer.
Wow.
And it's just not talked about, right? I mean, you might hear a little sermon on depression, but it's not. Take it to the next step. Let's talk about mental illness in the church, mental illness in pastors and in pastors' wives. And so that's why I wrote that, is to share our personal journey. Yeah. And to point out that you had this great prophet of God who you know, conquered the prophets of Baal and had them slain, and he sees fire fall from heaven, and then Jezebel threatens his life with a violent death, and he takes off running and hides, and he's exhausted. And quite honestly, you look at the story, he's depressed. Yeah. You know, he pretty much says, well, God, I'm the only one that's left in Israel, and then just woes me. You should just take me out right now. And I think Christians need to take a look at that and realize some depression is healthy and it's normal. And then some of us wrestle with depression that runs much deeper. And, yeah. And God is so tender and so kind to Elijah, and he provides for him in a way that he's one of only two men in the Bible that doesn't have to experience death.
Wow. That's a great point. And also, you know, God provided for him sleep, too, which was really needed at that time. Okay, Mary's humility. You know, the Bible says that Jesus has come in the flesh. And to think about that, when God became a human being, he involved another human being in that process, Mary. And she said, I am the Lord's servant, you know, may it be done to me unto me according to his will. What an example for all of us. And I say that as a Protestant. Your comment on Mary's humility.
Sure. Yeah. Of course, Catholics have venerated Mary and, you know, I think sometimes we've unvenerated her, thinking her, she's just this little girl in the Bible. Right. We talk about disruption again. We hear about the negative stuff, but here she's a Jewish girl, and you know from culture that every Jewish girl in that era was born praying and hoping they'd be the mother of the Messiah.
Wow.
That was something they dreamed about. And so here she's picked by God, and the angel shows up. What a beautiful story. We sort of romanticize it with, you know, our Christmas stuff, but the angel tells her what he wants, what God wants to do, and it shows you her intelligence, even though she was poor. She got it, right? She got it right away. And he's like, you know, you're going to give birth to the Messiah, and God's going to be the Father. And she just goes, like, how's this going to be since I've not been with a guy? And she's thinking through this, and he says, this is how it's going to happen. And then what you just quoted was her surrendering to God's will. And, you know, like most of us, when God calls us to do something, the front end of it, we're maybe pretty enthusiastic, but when you're into it for 10 years, you're like, I had no idea it'd be like this.
Wow.
And I wonder if her and Joseph didn't wonder about that too, is, you know, soon their lives were threatened, and then they were ostracized by their village because she looked like she had an unwanted pregnancy, had broke betrothal bonds. I mean, I think she had that stigma the rest of her life.
Hmm.
What a disruption.
Right, but then she would say, you know, later in John 2, whatever he says, do it. Talking about Jesus. Okay, Paul.
Yeah, she prompted that.
All right, we've got a minute and a half left here. Paul's handicap?
Yeah, that's an off-quoted verse, isn't it? When people say, well, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and he prayed three times to remove it, and God says something powerful. He says, no. We don't like no's. We don't like no's from God. We want God to heal us immediately and forever. And here was a great missionary who God said no to. And Paul said, God said, my grace is sufficient for you. Hmm. But what I discovered in that was Paul wrote those words 14 years after he said he got this infliction. And I think it gives us some space to realize he struggled with that, and that you got listeners who have chronic illness and chronic pain, and they prayed, and God has not answered yet. And I think we can empathize with Paul, who said years later, this is how he resolved it in his mind, is God gave him this to keep him humble.
Mm. All right, and we're basically out of time, but Jesus' presence, of course, is the key to everything, because, and he even said, never will I leave you nor forsake you. We've been talking right now with Tony Nelson, Dr. Tony Nelson, who's the author of the book Crazy Life, Navigating Through Life's Disruptions Without Losing Your Faith. And Dr. Nelson, why don't you give us your website, and we'll just say goodbye after that.
Hey, thanks a lot. My website is tonylnelson.com. It's where you can get an autographed copy of the book right now. It doesn't release until actually May 30th.
Got to have that L in there, though. Tony L. Nelson. Okay.
Tony L. Nelson. You don't do that, it doesn't work.
All right. Thank you. God bless you, sir. Bye-bye now.
Thanks, Jerry.